And I replied, Revelation 11, that the ancient church developed and how they started the evangelists. And in Acts 11:20-21, they started the evangelists. They grew to have a pastoral ministry from outside. Acts 11:22, Barnabas came in. And then Paul came from Tarsus. Tarsus is another place. And I don't know what he was doing there, meditating, waiting on the Lord. Incidentally, from the time he went to Tarsus to the time he came out to answer the call in Acts 11:25, he went to Tarsus in Acts 9, and he came out again in Acts 11:25, we do realize that time period is about 9 years. 9 years is longer than a lot of Bible school training. 9 long years. Praise God. Pastor Joshua, how long have you been in the church? Pastoring. One year. I hope you remember what we said yesterday, to learn to be patient. And I'd like to just make a point here that basically, if you are doing something that is right, and you know in your heart it's right, if you just keep doing it consistently, somewhere along, success will hit. Even if sometimes it takes 16 years. But you do it consistently, success will hit. If you persevere to the pressure, persevere to the flood, persevere to the mud, persevere to the blood, because you find some people dying, and persevere to the fire, and persevere, you just keep doing it consistently, something will hit. Even if you're a steeper in the church, let's say, not pastor, you're a steeper. And you say, I'm continuing to do it. Do you know that people notice this? Maybe not the first year, but after the third year, the people notice this. And you need to be met. God will start asking people. And surely they will be grateful. After 10 years, like our sister was telling just now, that some people are not grateful. But some people will get through the attack and they will come. They'll be giving you things. And there's an extra blessing coming. At the end of 20 years, people will realize this type of thing. Cleaning ourselves for 20 years. Somebody, somewhere, must be speaking and say, let's do something. See, you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you, even if you're called to be a couple cleaner in the church. It works. It's just that consistency, the ability to persevere. And that's where many people lose out. People with greater talent, greater wisdom, and greater ability, they lose out to those who have the wisdom, have the ability, have the talent, but with a fun of perseverance. They lose out to all those people. When we left off, we touched on a few side topics that I need to encourage and bring some clarification here. Talking about believing God for numbers and believing God for big things and doing big things, and everyone will do big things. Almost every pastor is praying to build a church of 1,000, 10,000, 100,000. Whether they succeed in the next 10, 20 years is a big thing. The most important thing before you do anything, like for example, some of us ask the question, like I was telling about when I was in New Zealand and I went to the town hall, where I thought that we should not take the town hall at that time, we should take something smaller. And it's not because we couldn't handle large crowds, because in other places we can handle larger crowds than that. But before we exercise our faith, I always determine what is the will of God. If I don't feel comfortable that that is God's will, I know what to exercise my faith. Jesus could turn the stones into bread, but it was not the will of God. We have to determine whether it's the will of God for us to do such a thing. Otherwise, everyone will be believing God for all kinds of things outside the will of God. Developing the ability to believe and have faith is one aspect of the muscle development. Whether it's the will of God for us to do it is another question. once I settle that it's the will of God, how do I settle the will of God? All the other teachings of will of God. Sometimes God through dreams, visions, etc. But most of the time, He speaks through your inward witness. He tells you, you know whether you have a comfort level, no comfort level, you know whether He wants you to do something. You discern in your spirit. Once I pass that stage, then only my faith comes in. If I don't clear that first stage, I have no right to exercise my faith at all. I can try the human confidence and do all the mechanisms of faith, visualizing, confession, etc. And you may have certain things results from here and there, but a whole lot is in the flesh. It doesn't work. Determine the will of God and faith. Secondly, you need to do it, guys, here. Now, some people think, oh yeah, you mean SPM, you're not going to have so many people, lah. I wonder what the person will go is like, yeah. You're going to have a tra-la-la meeting, you know. Oh, I was good at it, you say, tra-la-la, sing a song. No, it's going to be different. How is it going to be different? I can tell you straight what I know in the spirit. Number one, what we will be carrying on in the fellowship that will be coming forth will be of a different quality. It won't be numbers this time. I mean the one we're going to have in KL. It will be more the people coming forth, and the kind of messages are not geared towards the same way that we do in Sabah or in Penang or in Ipoh. They'll be geared more towards ministry. It won't be so much a message to the entire body of Christ as is it more to the ministry. These are what I think. I don't know what Paul is going to teach or David is going to teach. But I know the direction. Something's going on from the spirit. You know what is going on in the spirit. Secondly, you all will be able to rub shoulders in a closer way with established ministry or upcoming ministry, that some of you never will have a chance to in a big convention. I know some of the pastors are coming in Singapore, the churches are growing, one of them hit just recently in about 1 to 2 years, hit about 400 people. So some of them are not coming. You may want to fellowship with them. And you may get to know them. In ways that in the big crowd, you never get to know. So you're carrying that to show that the will of God, it's not just to do with numbers, it's just doing what God wants us to do and other things there that the God will show. Otherwise, some of you will be thinking, I say, it's not going to be like the Penang Convention, or the Sabah Convention, or this convention, really. It's different. And then you will get one rascal who will come and say, oh, you know, no more anointing anymore, you know. That's why the crowd didn't come. Praise the Lord. You learn to live above those things. The fact is that we know before it happens. We sense the will of God. We know what will happen in the will of God. There is involved. And you just know what God tells you to do, and you do it consistently. And it's good for you all to rub shoulders with some of the pastors there. And it will possibly be something close to what we had when the SDM was first formed. Some of you were around, some of you were not around. When we had Marvin Ford, who came back, it will be something close to that. And so I just need to share that to encourage you. Praise the Lord. You don't know where I'm encouraged myself. No. Praise the Lord. Anyway, I just need to share that so that you all can know, because what I'm sharing are real things. I'm talking about real events, real situations. Some of you are facing real things out there in your ministry and in your church. Don't try to outperform God. Don't try to perform for somebody else also. And don't try to perform for your fans. I have a fan club. I have people who make me their fans. You don't perform for the fans. You don't perform for a publicity. You don't perform for anybody at all. Neither do you just perform for yourself. You do it because God tells you to do it. Sometimes you go and minister to the Ethiopian eunuch where nobody sees you but the Ethiopian eunuch. Who is the eunuch? Don't know. Where is Ethiopia? Don't know. But you go to the Ethiopian eunuch. Sometimes God will send you to Samaria and Philip, you have
tremendous. Everybody knows you. I mean, the famous people in town, the greatest receiver, everyone is there. He got converted by you. Wow, you know. That thought, Tan Ting Tong, you know, got converted by you. Everybody talks about you. That's a fictitious name, but just to let you know that we live above those things. Sometimes doing the will of God is just being quiet, walking with God, like St. Lawrence. But yet the presence of God is in your life. Sometimes doing the will of God is being like Sadhguru Sundarsan, where you'll become famous towards the end of your ministry or just when you die. Some of you are not very happy with that. You're not happy that your whole life nobody knows you, like the unknown painter, you know, doing great masterpieces like Van Gogh and dying penniless, unknown, rejected, ostracized, and about 10 years after you die everybody loves you. Praise the Lord. Well, it can be fun. You know why it's fun? Because you can look down from heaven and say, Hallelujah! Praise God. Let's understand the seriousness of doing God's will, that there are some things we must live above in ministry and go for them. Here in the Church of Antioch, they are still growing very fast and they have added a teacher's ministry there. Between Acts 11 to Acts chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, you had the prophetic ministry coming up. Prophet. Acts 13, verse 1 and 2. The Bible story went to other things that happened, almost like a newspaper story. Now they go back to Jerusalem, something happened in Acts 12, etc. Then they flip back to Acts 13, to something happening in Antioch, verse 1 and 2. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, was called Niger, Lucius, Osiris, many who had been brought out with Herod the Tetrarch. So they were what I would call local prophets. And before you have local, you have outstation prophets who came in here from Jerusalem again, the mother church, and there were people like Agabus, found mentioned in Acts 11, verse 28. Acts 11, verse 28. Agabus the prophet. So Acts 11 to 8, there was an external prophet who came. Prophet Agabus. Good name for Bible students. Anybody want that name, we'll just give you a freelance. To just stuck to a name for the rest of your life. Until Jesus comes again, everybody calls you Agabus. So Agabus the prophet. And so some who like you will begin to, some who don't like you, some who like you will begin to call Agaga, Agaga. See like Agaga. Those who don't like you, then okay. Agabus. Acts 11 verse 28, the outstation prophet comes. Now Agabus, and let's study as much as possible about his life. It is not much mentioned, so not much to study, but sometimes implied. He's one of the prophets who are very clear and very strange. One look at them, you know they're prophets. Just like one look at him, you know he's a pastor. Some people, you look at them, you know they're prophets. And I was talking to Pastor William Wood, and I said, you know, everyone got a particular look. You could tell from a person's look, their call. Praise the Lord. And I said, yes. I said, look at you. I said, Pastor William, you got a pastoral look. Manja, manja. Praise the Lord. And Pastor David also. He looks like pastor, typical pastor's look. Oh, arm doesn't look like a pastor. He doesn't. He doesn't look like a pastor at all. He looks like... I'll put it longer.
Oh, I look like a puppet. He does look like a puppet. He doesn't look like pastoral. He's a prophet. Praise God. And some others, you know, as they don't exist here. Praise God, brother. Evangelist. Very sociable, brother. So, praise Pastor Joseph. He didn't tell it an evangelist. Praise the Lord. Even when he tells a sad story, he laughs. Praise the Lord. Evangelist. Pastor John Law. John Law. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Two pints. As a teacher. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. I was trying to avoid that subject. Pastor Pierre is a pastor. But he is a pastor with a, you know, slightly different look. Praise God. It's interesting when you see all the different types of ministry that is there. Oh, we are disturbing everyone. Let me get my Bible again. Praise the Lord. And who? It's a little bit more difficult. Anyway. Wow. Which Uncle John? So, tell me to tell, to predict about him. He's going to see you after the session. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, we better, maybe we may do that during the prophetic session. Praise God. And that's an interesting fact. Now, it's not only reflected, even your natural things are reflected on your faces. Some natural things are reflected on your faces. Now, I know that there's some wrong thinking on the Spanish philosophy, a different faith thing. Others are not true. But to a certain extent, you can tell a criminal from their face. And if someone has been a criminal for some time, their faces change. It's why, because women can see the hardened look. Let me describe something that I will say, the hardened look and the look of suffering. Life has been hard to them. You could tell. You could tell people's character from to a certain extent.
Straight away, you say you are equally culture, it doesn't like you. One pastor from
he knows the police name. He must have been accident. There's something there. There's something that is read that our intellectual haven't gotten it yet. To a small extent, some people have done psychology, have done some studies. I'm sure you read books about body language. But a lot of other details, a whole lot of things are not studied. Not studied. When they are studied, what happens? It becomes more complicated. We learn to adapt our body language. You know, it becomes more and more refined. And if we let ever continue social refinement of how we show displeasure, I mean, some of you, you know, when you were small, when you showed displeasure, if you do it today, then you have to do some deliverance. But when you grow up, you show your displeasure differently. Or you have adapted yourself, you have socialized yourself to the social
forms that are there. Then you could tell, to a certain extent, all people's various cause. And then you have, as you look at all the fivefold, remember what you said, the witnesses about each of the fivefold? The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Now each of them has their strength, and all our strengths are our potential weaknesses. The opposite is true. All your potential weaknesses, all your weaknesses are your potential strengths. And that's what makes us special. I mean, some of us know there are many types of knives. There are some knives that are very sharp. The reason you want that knife is because it's very sharp. But at the same time, its subtlety, sharpness is a disadvantage when you're taking it around. It can cut too easily. But yet, if you remove its sharpness, you remove the reason why you want it. When God created all of this with our various calls, He knows before we were born what we were called to do. With that, He also sent a lot of personality things into our lives and abilities to equip and revolve around our spiritual call. Some of us interpret that backward. We look at a person, we say, you know, oh, he's a loud personality, probably an evangelist. And we say that his ministry flowed because of his soul. No. His ministry came first, and God took what ministry and gave him a special kind of soul that can flow to that. And God knows this before we were born. He made us. He made some of us flower pots. A pastor is a flower pot. God bless you. God bless you. And some of us, coffee pot. Teacher, have another cup, brother. Have another cup. Let's call him. Human setting. Have another cup. Let's human setting. Have another cup. Let's human setting. Come on. Another day, courage. Come on. Let's talk. Come on. The word of God. All the different names. God made all of us special. And when someone points out your weaknesses, remember that they're potentially your strength. And when you try to get rid of your weaknesses, what you need to do is not get rid of them. Balance them. Balance them. Be aware of what your weaknesses are. And learn that it's easier for you to go for that extreme than other people. So balance it. Not get rid of it. By getting rid of it, you're getting rid of yourself. Master don't commit harakiri. No, you don't get rid of it. You balance your weaknesses. Getting rid of it could be getting rid of some of your very strengths. You need to take note of that. So each one has the potential weaknesses you need to understand. For apostles, they're very organizational people. Okay? And so they will not be able to send people who are messy and what I call this organization is anathema to them. That's the opposite of it. And let me see. Unbending. Unbending. It's the extreme point of view. The prophet, judgmental. Judgmental. Evangelist, loud, smart, pushy, pushiness. Because you push people to be born again, push people to be born again. Everything you do is pushy, pushy, pushy. Okay? Pushiness. And you have the pastor, softness, too soft, too soft. You have the teacher, too intellectual, not enough emotion. Praise the Lord. Each one has their various weaknesses. When you call to one of them, then they become very apparent. When you call to a few of them, it balances you out. And we need to understand that when you're called to particular things, God may have given you a personality before you were born, and you need to watch where your balances are.
And for me, I found a person very true of my own life. I found that when people make a mistake and they fail me, I find it very hard for me to accept. I can forgive them. That one is a Christian life. That's no problem. I can accept them, forgive them, love them, and sit down, makan with them, etc. But I found it hard to have them to work with me again. I found it very hard. Just like Paul. I mean, he wouldn't want Mark to be with him again. So for someone to fail me once, it's very, very tough for me. It's just that personality. And sometimes I need somebody else who can take them first, and then prove them first, and then look back and say, Ma has been useful to me. And that has been difficult. And so I usually I let people know ahead of time. Say, look, don't fail me. Fail me, you know, I have a cycle that I go through. Very difficult. You got to prove yourself again. And it's harder to prove second time than the first time. So failing for me is very crucial. Not when people fail, I can't accept them. But if they fail when they're directed under my command and there's something said to do and their failures are inexcusable, it's very tough. I remember I shared a story about the other minister who during a time when I was transiting out of the church into Tabernacle of Glory, and he took the opportunity to turn against me in order to get. Today, he himself has left the church. There were times when he really needed help. And I was never moved to help. I don't know whether I was never moved to help because the Lord never moved me to help him. Because the Lord, I didn't feel. I know the Lord closed now, but I don't feel the Lord telling me to help him. And anyway, he does anything else. Up to today, I have never helped him. Now, some of my associates have encouraged him to help them. Paul on his been to the person's church, he started another church. And I said, you know, encourage him, help him. Now, I have no problem with him. But I have told Paul and told some of the others, he will never ever, he can be part of FTM, that I don't mind. But he can never work with me in my church, in my team. Because he failed me at my most crucial point. When I was relying on the right leg, and the right leg was not there. Praise the Lord. Thank you for your silent understanding. Not to frighten each one of you here. I'm a very compassionate person, and it's that working with me on the team is a different story. And I find it hard to take people back on the team once they have failed. As an example, some of you may know, and I'm just sharing as an experience, because some of you are actually in that situation. I'm saying situation, okay? Let's say in the Bible school, okay? No. It's hard for me to rely back on past leadership. Very tough. Because the failures, and not just a simple failure, I mean people make mistakes. As I tell people, you can make mistakes. Don't make it too many times. And never ever turn against me when I meet you, when I use you. You can disagree, no problem. But when you turn against me and bite, I can forgive you. Today we see, I visited, you know, the former leader at the time. Yeah, okay, no problem. Relationship, Christian life, no problem. But working together, for me, it's completely up. Completely up. Even if I have an opening here and there, I would never bring a person to put a person there to work with me anymore. And because of those things, I also learned. So in the process, as I watch what happens, I also learned. I realized maybe I didn't communicate enough my leadership principles. So in my church, I went to 40 principles of leadership. Plus, 5 things I love, 5 things I hate. And then now I got checklist for everybody to check themselves, so they know. And so out of those things, I learned to tell people the style and what we expect and the expectation. In fact, only recently, we have a different type of meeting, and so there was one letter from another department on some building project. And somebody sent a letter, and there were 4 words that I said should not be inside. because it transgressed principle number 8. You see, basically what happened was, we had a board meeting, a committee meeting, one of these building things, there were so many other things involved. And I said that, in any meeting where there are a lot of people, any leadership meeting, this will be very real for your church. Many times, most of the time, you get unanimous decision. Once in a while, you get a decision where 50% are for it, and then the other 48% say, you know, if you do it, it doesn't matter. You don't do it, it also doesn't matter. And then 2% are against it. Right? So they will fight and talk, right? And after they fight and talk, if there are 24 of them or if there are 10 of them, what you want is, please come up with some decision. So they come up with a decision, after fight and talk. The decision is go. My principle, number 8, is the consensus decision must be defended by the consensus. That means that after that meeting, if you are among the 2%, you keep the mouth zipped. You cannot go out and say, oh, they meant like that, and I disagree, and I still disagree. Because if you want to read that, resign from the committee and leave it. But you want to stay in the committee, you must do what I call a common front. Understand, you're fighting a battle. We have 4 generals to fight. Or let's say our brother John is a policeman. He's going to surround a house, okay? And they plan a strategy. Okay? What to do? So, 4 of them discuss. These are 3 ways you can do it. They talk, debate. They come to 1 strategy. Who will lead? Now, when you come to a strategy, I expect all the other soldiers, all the other inspectors to flow along. You cannot say, I disagree, I'm going to stand here while you're sit. One thing I want, I say, you can't do that. Now, I'm very liberal. You can disagree outside the community. You can shout, throw stones, you know, wave banners, and, you know, wave palm branches, or once in a while, you know, wave durian leaves and throw some durian. No problem, because you're immune to all the things. But when you're inside, principle number 8, consensus decision must be defended by consensus. And if outside, if someone challenges a decision because you're part of it, even if you're among the 2%, who disagree, but the other 98% went for that. Because you're part of it, you must be part of them. Correct? That's how I run my family, and my husband, wife, relationship, family. We can all are always discussing. But outside, it's always all for one and one for all. Hallelujah. Inside, you can have your different set. You can say, you know, this and that. But outside, you defend one another. Hallelujah. That's the way, the kind of leaders I want. They are not just people. They are people who know how to do things themselves. Strong people. So that's just my side of the story. Yes, sir. Okay. So I found that because it's very hard for me to accept people who, let's say, fail on all these things, what I do is I allow somebody else to minister to the one who failed. Where I find it difficult, I find a Barnabas, where let's say I'm Paul and I reject Mark. Okay? If I'm Paul, I reject Mark. Barnabas wants Mark to go along. And I can't follow it. Not because Mark is me, I don't know Mark here. Because Mark failed me. Okay? And there may be more stories behind the failure than we know in that journey. We don't know what else transpired that caused Paul to take such a strong stand. I will need a Barnabas to balance me in order to salvage Mark. Can you see the point? That is why among our team of people, we have a real person like Barnabas, Pastor Barnabas. He can go to anybody and anyone. So I make sure that in my team members are people like that who will be able not to give up where I can give up on the person, and who will be able to still minister to that person where I find that based on principle, I could not. I need to leave the person for some time before I can go back to the person. So you need other people to balance your personality. If you choose people of the same personality to be on your board, it can be very dangerous. So you choose people of opposing personalities to balance you. And usually in my board, I choose, I balance young people with older folks. So I have some gray-haired folks sitting in my board and young people who are red Indian, full of red Indian blood. Then the oldies, you know, who are almost like cold-blooded reptiles and who doesn't move much. So I balance them and plus personality. So realizing our weaknesses, we need the balance, right? Now let's move all the apostles and let's go to the others. So your prophet, the tendency is to be judgmental. Do you notice that some of these can counter well? That's why God never had 10 people in one by one. He sent them 2 by 2. Do you realize the reason? Why 2? Why is to keep the other guy company? They also balance the personality. And so you find that if prophets work alone, and work alone, they become very judgmental. Apostles work alone, and they will become so undoing that the sickness is too sick, nobody can come up to the standard. And evangelists, too pushing. Pastors, too soft. And teachers, intellectual. So you balance them. You notice that apostles, when they work with pastors, are quite balanced. The hardness and the softness balance each other. And evangelists are too pushy. So maybe evangelists should go and work with an apostle who is very tough, can never be pushed. You know, wait. If you go to a pastor, the pastor says, wait la. And the more you go, the more you pull up. Wella, pastor almost off his chair. So you get you work with a hard person. Don't you just talk people around you. And they actually compliment one another. That's why God made five fold. They compliment one another. And so evangelists being hard, they better don't just team up with pastors. Pastors will bully evangelists are bully pastors. So get hooked to apostles. I have worked with evangelists before, and I tell them things that no other pastor dare to tell them. So then we mindset, I put them aside. Say, look, one CL of but I used to tell a story. He used to preach and he condemned everyone. And I said, Gordon, you say, pull him aside. And said, who will you preach? You should not condemn people. You should just share the gospel and encourage people. And that day, all the CL Osmond came and he became more well known. So I said, you are doing the same thing before Gordon, you say, like him. He looked at me and said, you must be gotten into it. So you got it right. Praise God. So here is where we need to balance one another. And so if some of you right now are budding evangelists, budding prophets, you, and some of you budding pastors, I love you, the love of the Lord. Some of you, you know, you're budding teachers. I'm very highly intellectual. Please balance yourself. And evangelists have a lot of emotion. They all, and we are teachers. If you get together with evangelists, and if I'm not wrong in my sensing, teachers hate evangelists. They think they are too shallow, too emotional, imbalanced. And then it's harder to pick my life because I stand in 3, so it's a bit different. But you stand in 1, it becomes more obvious. But you have the pastors, and they are too strong. And as I say, pastors work very well with apostles, and they work very well also with teachers.
Because if you're too soft, softness without principles becomes licentiousness. A license to do anything. You need principles to deal you in. So these are little personality traits that we need to watch out for. And as we grow, and it is our free choice who we want to work with to a certain extent, and sometimes it's circumstances. And remember, don't always choose the kind of people that are easy to work with for you, because it may be your own personality with them. I have elders and pastors and deacons who are very, very hard to work with. But to continue to be there and nobody understands why. It's because, you know, they can be the thorn in my flesh. Hallelujah. And once in a while they poke me and say, hallelujah, thank you. No problem. You get used to it. You don't cut off people. You don't just remove people. You have a balance in that. Praise God.
Role, it's so
tough.
How do you find that balance out within your own personality
in the family? Oh, many years of tears. It took me nearly about 10 years for my personality to adapt. You should have seen me when I first started. Hey, man! Different. One look. One day, in 1981, that was a total change. I visited John Osteen's church. Before 1981, you hear my old church, I mean, I have some old tapes, you know, among the museums in my church. And my voice is different, and I look skinnier than I am. And when I speak, hardly anybody laughs.
Serious.
But in 1981, when I went to visit John Osteen's church and he laid his hands on me, I felt something of his pastoral anointing came into my life. And that was also when God told me to pastor a church. And I came back and pastored the church. Very simply, without trying to make things, when I minister, not everyone laughed. I didn't try to in many jokes or anything, it just became really light. So the pastoral anointing sort of balanced it. I struggled with that kind of apostolic personality for 10 years. Very hard. Very hard. I preached a very serious message. And if you like the word, you can't challenge it. Very serious. Once in a while, the kind of anointing still come and interest, you know. Serious message. Everyone got away from that Sunday. Once in a while. But most of the time, it's like, you know, relaxed and praise God for the word and all this. That came in 1981 when John Osteen laid his hands on him. The doctrine of laying on our hands can change the personality. Praise God. Get a few peacocks and lay their feathers on you and become proud. Get the right guy to lay hands on you. You draw something from their spirit into your life. So you're a peaceful person, Yeah, soft person. Hey, brother, I need your anointing. Come on. Hallelujah. Yes. So? He may not have crossed over. Particular. God spoke to me. I was a traveling teacher conducting seminar. And God spoke to me, go and visit the church. And I went, and among the people he asked me to visit was Hagin and Austin. And God has his purpose. He sent me just for that. And when I went there, the first thing I did make an appointment to see John Austin. And when I saw him, I said, look, I desire the anointing on your life. Can you please lay your hands on me? I knelt down in his office, and he laid his hands on me. I felt something coming into my life. And
God spoke to me, 81, go and visit the church. And I went, and among the people he asked me to visit was Hege and Austin. And God has his purpose. He sent me just for that. And when I went there, the first thing I did, make an appointment to see John Austin. And when I saw him, I said, look, I desire the anointing on your life. Can you please lay your hands on me? I knelt down in his office, and he laid down his, laid his hands on me. I felt something came coming into my life. Oh, now, that was before I understand this teaching. If I had understood it earlier, I had, may have changed earlier. And when those things happened, I had no idea God was changing me either. All I knew was God spoke to me to go to the United States and have these people lay hands on you, and I went, not knowing what would happen. When I look back as a teacher and analyze, I realized that if I had understood some of these things that you all are now going through, some of you may not need to go around like, your 10 years with a queer personality, you know, where your shoulders stick higher than every other part of your body. You know, it's queer in the spirit, you know, and you're going around that way all the time. When you understand the principle, you can get away faster. I think I took 10 years because I didn't understand all this. I didn't have all these benefits or all these teachings that I looked at and understood now. That there are balances in all the five folds. If I had understood earlier, I may have opened my heart to pastoral ministries and let them pour more of their pastoralness into my heart. Praise God. Yes.
How do you categorize those people
who
call themselves
missionaries? Okay. They are a mixture sometimes of pastors, sometimes teachers. Some of them once in a while is a real apostle. Although the word apostle is a sent out one, not everyone is sent out, is an apostle. Just like a pastor is a leader and separate. But that doesn't mean that everyone who is a leader in a local place need to have a pastoral call. Some may be there because there's no pastor. Yes.
Some of them behaving in a merciless way, you know. I don't see Christ in them. But I don't understand. They are missionary, they love God, they serve God, but they don't like a pastor or whatever.
Maybe it's SCST. What we started last week. Praise the Lord. Well, this seems to strike a raw nerve in everybody here.
So why must you need someone to lay on you then on you? Why can't God change you directly?
Some changes come directly. Some changes come to impartation. Some changes come to fellowship. Some changes come to hardship. I wish all changes could have come directly from God. But he doesn't. He doesn't. He said, God, change me. Change me. This is my 41st day of fast. Change me. And then God says, I want you to go. There, your hands laid on me. Why him? No, I want you to do so. God changes us. He used various ways to change us. Yeah. Okay, that's a theological question. Let me use a different color here to express it. I believe that there is perfect time. Where, let's say it's X amount of time. Then there is what I call imperfect. Which will mean you minus X a bit or you plus X. X plus something else. And I believe that these things are happening because we have not been walking as perfect as we should. Lack of knowledge, lack of the word, lack of guidance, etc. And this X has been either, is when you try to hasten it, you get into problems. It can never be hastened. There is such a thing as God's perfect time for something to happen. Maybe in my life things will happen sooner. But lack of knowledge in some areas as delayed, etc. And yet when you look at God's overall hand, we see that He did preserve here, He preserved here. He's preserving us here. And you miss slightly a bit, but it's still okay under His mercy. Praise God. Amen. So you see any lone rangers among you, then you know. One of those things are happening. Praise God. See now. We looking at the prophetic area. Acts 11 verse 28. In Antioch text, the yes. Yes. Prophets. Didn't I mention prophets? Oh yes. Oh. Okay. Prophets, is he judgmental? Pastors, they are never judgmental. Ever forgiving. Even you stab them in the back, it says, okay. So, these two will go along very nicely. Pastors and prophets. Praise the Lord. Too judgmental, so they need to be more forgiving. Yet I found the opposite. Oh, prophets don't like pastors. And pastors don't like prophets. Yet you need a balance of all these people. And you should be glad that there are only fivefold. What happened to God called a tenfold ministry? Praise the Lord. Have all in the church. That's why he called five. Five is a number of grace. Grace. In Acts 11, verse 25, where the teacher, Acts 11, 28, the prophet had come. Now you notice, by the time the prophet come in Acts 11, 28, we started with the point that Agabus was a special kind of prophet. Some people are just peculiar. And I believe that Agabus' ministry was such that his prophetic ministry was so popular, it says he signified by the Spirit. Do you notice the Greek word? Signify, whatever your translation. He showed in some translation. And we know the other time he prophesied was over the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 21, where he took Paul's back without asking any questions. He did some funny things and then he gave a prophecy. That is the kind of prophet he was. Strange fellow. Now some people are born to be prophets, and even before they were born again, the prophetic gift is operating, but the devil tries to use it. I know a few people in our church. I met about 4 or 5 individuals like that. They're just prophets. In the visions all the time. You know, people like that, if you want to study some specimens, there's some in my church, you know. Yeah. Let me think of that. One of them is the name Kalasam. From a very poor background. But he's a real prophet. He's called to be a prophet. Maybe not in the fivefold sense, understand what I mean? There are different levels. My first Peter, second Peter, third Peter. It's probably in the third Peter side. But real prophet, and live in vision, see visions every time. Another guy is a top banker. He's a Gopal Krishna. Even his house, you go and visit his house and say, different. God's name all over the house. Why you do this? God spoke to me. Show me a vision. I pray I saw a cloud. And God telling him things ahead of time. The pastor is going to teach on the name of God, get all these things. I haven't even told anyone, and he knew about it. He's a real prophet. And John is a gift of prophet. And he says the devil tormented him until, tormented him all the time. It really almost wiped him out. And 2 days before he was born again, the devil just come to him like that at night. All kinds of shape and form. And so the devil comes, and all the demons, the demon powers come, a whole group of them, a gang of them, they are his regular, frequent visitors. And the same company every night. And 2 days before he was born again, they came and they said goodbye to him. And he saw them walk out of his house and walk away, and he was standing there looking at them. And he looked back to see whether he would follow them. He didn't. The next day he told his friends, I'm crossing over. And then the next day he was born again. Devil knew ahead of time. This strange gifting. I've seen about 4 or 5 of them in my lifetime. People born with a gift of prophecy. Prophets. And some of you may say, oh, it's so nice to be like that. I'm not sure if you had it already where you're going to say the same thing. But these are people that are peculiar. So if you want, don't tell them I told you. I mean, just go and study them. This is his house. His house is like a prophet's chamber. He will tell you where the outer court is. The table of showbread is his living room. Really? And he's very accurate. Wait, now the thing about it, he doesn't understand all the visions he has. Agung Bangang is a prophet. Do you know Agung Bangang sees Jesus all the time? One day when one of these church members, they were born again, and he was in the church, I think it was in the fifth meeting, they belonged to Calvary Church. And he was just there. And they were just starting the Christmas tea day. You know, remember the singing tree always? They were just starting. And they were praying. And he was there, he looked up, he saw Jesus looking down, smiling at him. Nobody else could see but him. And other people need a special anointing. And they see, Jesus, they're there. Prophets go and they see him all the time. They see all these things all the time. It's a part of their thing. And so then Jesus said, I gave this gift to them, but they don't know it. And he went back and he's thinking what he means. In other words, all promotion comes from God. Even the opportunity to do such a thing was a gift that God gave to them, to their church. They may or may not recognize that God gave it to them. Not men plotting or idea or pulling things. Remember, in your church, anything God gives you is a gift from God. An opportunity to preach it. But all these are gifts of God. The angels work hard to open doors for you. Nothing that you can, even this building that you have, God gives it to you. Everything God gives on, whether rental, God is involved. So just saying some of these interesting little stories. And he was very accurate. He told me a time when he told me when he said he saw this dark thing. And he was very accurate because at that time some of my own leaders were doubting me. And were actually under demonic things. He was very accurate. Things which I know in my spirit. And he also picked it up. Well, so you know now. It's a life specimen. I don't want to tell them that I told you lah. So just study. Let's say a person like Kalasam. Before Kumar's son was born, he told Kumar his son's name. Correct? But he's not educated at all. He just prayed, Joshua. These are people born with a gift of a prophet or prophecy. And there are people born with the gift of evangelists from the time they are children. However, all this special giving, there are some things that already start operating and the devil trying to use that song. Some of the popular singers and all those are very famous people in the secular world, they gave up their Christian calling and the devil is out there. You see, the devil doesn't give any gift. The devil makes use of gifts that God has given. And a lot of those people out there, the preachers and all that, or musicians and all that, even Elvis especially, they have the gift of an evangelist. But the devil steps it and rob it away. The main reason why the devil is after your life is after the gift that God placed in your life so he can use you to further his end. But all some interesting things. So Agabus was this strange prophet. And imagine a church that has a pastor, an evangelist, a teacher, suddenly from outside, external prophet, they never have a prophetic ministry. Now you know why every church is a fivefold? Because your people cannot recognize the fivefold if they don't see any sample. How do I know what a pastor looks like in my own church if I haven't seen a pastor before? Right? Have any one of you seen a talak? We all know, right? Shake hands. Anybody seen a talak? It's a tower of fruit. And you've seen. How do you know what tarab looks like unless I show you or describe to you? How do I describe to you unless I have myself seen it and tasted it? It looks like a durian. but it's not like durian, right? It now looks like a breadfruit. It has a strong smell. It has a lot of little seeds in it, and how you eat it is this way, very old fashioned style. Put it in your mouth and then spit the seed up. Care of Pastor William Wood. No, I'm bullying him now. No, no, it's not pomegranate. See, she's confusing a tara with a pomegranate. She has never seen a tara. You know a pomegranate, right? See, it's not a pomegranate. Pomegranate is like that. And it's transparent. A tarap is almost like a champadak, but not like champadak. Almost like langka, but not langka. Almost like durian, but not like durian. Without its thorn. Smelly. Sabah. So, I'm giving an example. If you haven't seen it before, how do you know about it? If you haven't heard of anyone laughing in the street before, maybe you have people laughing in your street for a while. You may have thought, if Charisma magazine didn't come out and call it the Toronto Blessing, you may have thought that that's a laughing demon. Because Charisma magazine says, laughing in the street is a Toronto Blessing. All these big name pastors are laughing. Therefore, it's alright for you to laugh. Then you start scrutinizing your church. Anyone laughing at us? And then you hear one sister, you know, sister, her head is down and she goes, praise God, I got a Toronto blessing! Praise God, praise God! You know, just one little giggle. Of course, you know, that's an extreme. But how do you recognize something until it's identified? So there says a threefold ministry until a prophet came. For the first time, the angel says, hey, what kind of person is this? Where's he from, Paul? Jerusalem. Oh, they produce this kind of thing. And you hear that so then. And then he prophesied a sandwich. He is not recorded very late, he spoke those words. Praise the Lord. You're thinking about her. Okay. But you're thinking about, he's a strange guy. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Who else but James when they walk in the class? Who else? He realized that they've never seen a prophet before. They may be budding little baby prophets who may have actually been killed. And some of them budding prophets. What is this? You got pastor, DJ, what is this? Funny looking. Suddenly there's this big gorilla from Jerusalem. He's not from Jerusalem, don't you be smacking. And it's smacked by you, look at the size of his hand. No. And they say, maybe you got such a thing. And slowly they look around, lo and behold, by Acts 13, verse 1 and 2, they got a local prophet. Recognize that. That is why churches need to welcome all kinds of ministry. It encourages your local ministry. It builds up the church. And sometimes the church is with a place where it's stagnant. It just needs different type of impartation or recognition. I repeat these two words which I repeat again later in this course. Impartation, recognition. When you recognize the gift can perform better. When Stephen and Philip were recognized, what happened? The ministry took off. And that is from within. Sometimes it's from without, impartation from outside. If your church reaches a point of stagnation, you will probably need these two words. Someone or something from outside to bring you out of the stagnation. Or let the or bring the pastor out and send him somewhere radical and then come back and change the church. That is why pastors cannot stay too long in one place. They need to go out also. And if they have no time to go out, let others come in to affect their lives. Or recognition of people in your own churches, giving them a place to function, can give life to your church. So it's a continuous revival, continuous move. We've been continually going into new things and new things and new things because of these two things that we see encouraging. Impartation, recognition in the church. Finally, there is a last stage where in Acts 13, verse 3, apostles flow from their church outward. So the apostolic gift became recognized in the church. It was now a complete fivefold church, a mature church. In Acts 13, verse 2 and 3, as a minister to the Lord and pastor, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I had called them. Having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." It was apostolic ministry. You see the progress of the church at Antioch. When you reach apostles, you reach a certain level of grace. Even though they send them out, yet I believe when you send out, the Lord blesses back into the church. There's a different seal, different grace that is now released on the church. And from time to time, the Apostle Paul came back. At the end of Acts 14, he came back and he reported the trip to the church. And the whole church was edified. The whole church was blessed by that apostolic ministry. Says there in verse 26, Acts 14, 26, "For there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. And when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and they had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles." So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. How long? We don't know. A couple of years. With the fivefold ministries going on strong. It was a very solid church now. Solid church. Mature church. Not perfect, but mature. Fivefold church. Yes. How long was the duration? Possibly about from Acts 11 was to 13 was a period of about 1 year. Because Acts 13 is about AD 45. This is about AD 44. Remember, it's very fast. When the fivefold ministers, things move very fast. No, normal time. Okay. Question of normal time is subject to this area called, let me see, readiness. Readiness or openness, or what you call it, open heaven. Readiness and openness will affect the time, what is normal. Second is the quality of ministers. Quality of ministers will affect the time frame. You get an apostle to go out and start a church, it'll take a very short time. You get a teacher or pastor to try to start a church, it's going to take a longer period of time. And they start with a Bible school study, etc. From Bible study, they grow bigger and bigger, etc. Which is a normal story for many, many churches. But you send an evangelist, maybe very fast. You get a whole group, you may start with 150 people after the evangelistic campaign. So the quality of the ministers are the readiness and openness. If you go to Saudi Arabia, because the time frame to reach that level may be long. You go to India, it may be shorter. So again, depend on the readiness and openness of the area or nation. City, area or nation. In our Malaysian context, it will probably take about 3 to 6 years for that to take place. We are not really fully open, but yet partially open. Praise God. Alright, we are going to continue with other churches and the fastful ministries. So let's go to God in prayer to complete the church in Antioch. Father God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy upon our lives. We thank you, Father God, for your various calls in us. recognize with each call their weaknesses and their strengths. Because all of us, oh God, need one another, and we need the body of Christ to minister into our lives. We ask, oh God, that you would continue to bless us as we yield to the mighty hand of yours, as we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that you will help us, oh God, and establish us in that which you have called us to be and to do. Help us to be first before we do. For we know all our doing must come from our being, our walk with you. We just thank you for this time and give you all the glory, praise and honor for your mercy to us. In Jesus' name, amen.